If I were to ask you what the central story of John 11 is, it's likely that you would answer the raising of Lazarus. Chapter 11 began with Mary and Martha sending an urgent request to Jesus to come to Bethany because their brother Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick. Jesus made an intentional decision to delay his going to Bethany because he understood the larger picture and the larger purpose for his life. See, there are some emergencies that quite honestly would only be distractions to his God-given assignment. Now, from the perspective of Martha and Mary, they couldn't understand why their emergency didn't become top priority on Jesus' schedule. They were expecting him to drop everything and meet their need. But Jesus was responding from a different perspective, where he could see that his most loving action would be to delay. When we're on the receiving end of delay, it can be very difficult to accept and even more difficult to understand. As chapter 11 unfolds, we see the larger picture that brings together the needs of Mary and Martha with the purposes that God has for his son, Jesus Christ. As painful as it was for his sisters, Lazarus died. But his death provided the opportunity for God to show the glory of his son and declare resoundingly that one day there will be a resurrection of the dead. But this display of Christ's glory by raising Lazarus did not make believers out of everyone. Or, maybe more accurately, it didn't translate into everyone becoming obedient followers. Many believed and followed, but some determined all the more to resist Jesus and oppose him. And sadly, it was the religious leaders who were the foremost in leading the opposition. Here's a portion of our text from last week, verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." This morning we take up the story at verse 53. These final verses from John chapter 11 serve as a transition from a large section of John that displayed Christ's role in the Jewish festivals, including the Sabbath and Passover, that coincidentally stirred up opposition that we now see coming to a climax. Follow with me, if you would, as I read our text for today, John 11, 53 through 57. "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?' But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him." I would like to address three themes from this text: retreat, countdown, and decision. First, retreat. Verse 33, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews, but instead he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." Now, Jesus withdrew from the public spotlight. Can any one of us blame him for this? It isn't hard for any of us to identify with his predicament. And I would suspect that we would all support his decision to retreat. Unless, however, we are the ones with an emergency to which we needed him to fix for us. But would we not say that it is wise to get away periodically from the hubbub and pressures of life for rest, for relaxation, and for renewal? Even for us who live with a multitude of time-saving devices, we need to carve out times to retreat so we can replenish in our bodies, in our souls. Now, this idea of retreat is really nothing new for Jesus. He practiced retreat routinely. Mark tells us that he would go off to a solitary place early in the morning. Most likely, this was a daily discipline of his to be alone with his Father in prayer. Mark 1:35 tells us very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark also tells us that he would retreat with his disciples to have undistracted time with them. In Mark 4:33 and 34, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Luke records that Jesus regularly set aside time to honor the Sabbath day and spent that day with fellow worshipers, feeding on the Word of God and fellowshipping. Luke 4:16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Mark helps us see that when the schedule got overwhelming, that Jesus initiated periodic and extended retreats from the stress in order to get some rest, to be quiet, and be renewed in the presence of God. Mark 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Therefore, it doesn't surprise us that we would read in our text for today that Jesus would retreat to a secluded place at this particular time and do it with his disciples. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among them. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So here we have three different types of retreat. One, a daily retreat to be alone with God, to listen to him and speak with him. We see him carving out that time early in the morning, a time when the distractions are few, the phone wasn't ringing, no response. It wasn't. It really wasn't. The solicitors were not making their approach, and most were still sleeping. A daily retreat to be alone with God. Jesus considered it a necessity for his life. The second type of retreat Jesus consistently engaged in was the weekly Sabbath rest. It was a day spent with fellow worshipers, praising God, honoring and hearing God's word, and in fellowship together. Even as the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus honored that day as a time of spiritual renewal and mutual encouragement with those who understood that God is worthy to be worshipped. Thus, he reserved the Sabbath day as the Lord's day, a time for worship and fellowship with others who loved God. It was a weekly retreat. The third type of retreat we see Jesus employ in his life was a periodic or episodic retreat. In response to the excess burdens and pressures that life was laying on him, These retreats were for the purpose of spiritual and physical rest and renewal. Clearly, these were in addition to his daily and weekly retreats. They appear to often be extended times, like the one in our text for today, where he took his disciples to Ephraim. This retreat could have been several days and possibly even as long as a couple of weeks. So here we see in our text that Jesus valued and practiced retreat as a significant part of maintaining his strength, his vibrancy, and his focus. The second theme that rises out of our text is what I am calling countdown. Countdown is the honest recognition that we are all finite beings while residing on planet Earth. There is an appointed time for each of us to die. We read in Hebrews 9, 27, 28, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus understood better than anyone else around him that his earthly life was rapidly coming to a close. He knew that he was the supreme Passover lamb and that that lamb was going to be sacrificed at this upcoming Passover celebration, now only days away. Jesus understood the countdown. He understood that it was integral to his purpose for being here. This was going to be a very different Passover. It would mean an end of the sacrificial system because his sacrifice would be perfect, covering the sins of all people, past, present, and future. There would no longer be a need for the temporary yearly sin sacrifice of lambs and goats. Now just think how differently these words, these next words, would sound to Jesus and how different they would sound even to his disciples who still didn't grasp that Jesus would die in Jerusalem. When it was almost time, do you feel it? When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus knew what was going to take place. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" You see, Jesus had established a pattern of his coming to the Jewish Passover. It's possible that from the age of 12, he made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover, singing the Psalms of Ascent as he approached Jerusalem. But now, in the past 2 years, he had become a highly controversial figure. And this year, there was a warrant out for his arrest. There may even have been the equivalent of the most wanted posters at all of the points of entry into Jerusalem and around the temple. The word was out for all to know that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that the Sanhedrin might arrest him. So, as the general population was anticipating another Passover and were preparing themselves by doing the ceremonial cleansing, Jesus was viewing the approach of Passover with the heaviness of the toughest part of his life's mission still ahead of him. When he would leave this special place of retreat in Ephraim, he would be walking with resolve and purpose to the cross where he would die. As a nation, we'll soon be remembering those who have given their lives in service to our country. They and many others who died for the preservation of life share something very special with Jesus. For him, his greatest fulfillment was going to be found in his death. Jesus understood his purpose, and he understood the countdown to its fulfillment. He lived his life to fulfill his purpose. But he also knew he lived within a limited time frame to accomplish his life's mission. as we see the converging of two conflicting purposes that will meet head to head in Jerusalem. We must heed the warning that resides in this conflict. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We must be giving ourselves to the purpose and mission assignment that God has given to us. We must understand that we are living in a countdown. We do not have forever to accomplish our life's purpose. We must take our cues from our Lord Jesus Christ about how to live life and be exceedingly wary of walking in the path of the Sanhedrin. They were giving themselves to outward righteousness without inward righteousness. They were washing the outside of the cup and failing to wash the inside. Here they were, what a contrast, preparing for Passover by observing ceremonial cleansing. And at the same time, they were plotting the murder of not only an innocent man, but the Savior of the world. How can these two behaviors coexist in the same person? In Mark 7, verse 9, Jesus spoke to this hypocrisy and made it clear that adherence to traditions did not equate to obedience to God's commands. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." Did he say that sarcastically as he also stuck the knife in and twisted it? "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God." Their hypocrisy is sadly obvious when they take Jesus to Pilate to get him to do their dirty work. Amazingly, they were trying to avoid becoming ceremonially unclean while blatantly trying to murder Jesus. John 18:28, "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and," listen to this, "to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover." Murder Jesus, but we're going to stay ceremonial clean. Did these men really believe that they could stand before God on Judgment Day and think that God would be pleased with them? They too were on a countdown. Their days were numbered, and the time of accountability was coming. Eternity was waiting, and their present actions were determining where they would spend eternity. The third theme that I see in our text is what I call decision. Jesus needed to make a decision. John represents the decision in the form of giving an answer to the people's question. Would Jesus come to Jerusalem for the Passover this year? Now, Jesus understood that he could not fulfill his life's mission if he did not go to Jerusalem. And even with an abusively cruel trial awaiting him there, he would go because the eternal destiny of humanity was at stake. He would go because he knew that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But Jesus was not the only one needing to make a decision. You see, Jesus understood the implications of going to Jerusalem for himself and for the people. But did the people understand the implications of Jesus coming to Jerusalem? Do they realize the dividing line that Jesus is? You see, they cannot remain as mere onlookers. They were being pushed to take sides. Therefore, they had to make a decision. Am I with Jesus or am I against Jesus? Where do I stand? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. So let me ask you. Had you been in Jerusalem at this time? Would you have turned Jesus in had you known where he was? What if there was a considerable reward for doing so? What if there was a severe penalty for not doing so? What would be your price to turn Jesus into the Sanhedrin? And on what basis would you make your decision? His innocence? Your faith in Him as truly being the Son of God? Your allegiance to Him because of some blessing you had received from Him? On what basis would you make your decision of either to turn Him in or not? If you realized that alignment with Jesus meant that you risk suffering the same fate as He did, would you really be as willing to attach yourself to Him? Would you be compelled to live obediently while being mocked and ridiculed and possibly even jailed? But Jesus isn't the only one who has a decision to make. So do we. What will make our decision easier? I believe what will make our decision easier is if we have developed and cultivated the disciplines of retreat. It is during those times of retreat that our relationship with Christ is solidified. It is in those minutes and hours of relating with Christ that our relationship gets personal and tight. He becomes our true friend and Savior. We become eager to serve Him as our Lord in those times of retreat. So I commend to you these three disciplines of retreat. The first retreat is our daily time alone with our Lord, hearing from Him through His Word and talking with Him in prayer. These can be as little as 5 minutes each day, though benefits increase with the longer times you spend. The second retreat is our weekly Sabbath rest with fellow worshipers. This is the discipline of reserving Sunday as the Lord's Day to be renewed in spirit and body by engaging in worship of our Lord, by engaging in instruction from God's Word and fellowship with God's people. And this is precisely what we have designed Sunday mornings to offer you. You know, Jesus considered it so important that He made it a practice to reserve time to honor the weekly Sabbath rest. It's the opinion and observation of many, many Christian leaders that when a Christian honors the Lord's Day, the likelihood for spiritual growth, maturity, and vitality increases in direct proportion to the honor it is given. The third retreat is our periodic or episodic retreat. These are extended times of spiritual and physical rest and renewal. We need to schedule times to get away for spiritual refreshment. Attending special conferences can meet this need. Attending week-long or weekend Christian conferences as part of our vacation can bring a spiritual dimension to your relaxation that will make your physical renewal even more lasting. And with the advent of DVD players and so many good Christian teaching series available on DVD, creating your own Christian conference as part of a personal or family vacation can raise the significance and benefit from an extended retreat. What I would like for you in these next few moments to do is review your commitment to these three retreats. First, when in your daily schedule will you get alone with God to be in His Word and prayer? Think about tomorrow morning, or tomorrow evening, or when. When do you have an appointment to meet with the Lord in His Word and prayer? The second review has to do with the second retreat. How do you assess your commitment to your weekly retreat of keeping the Sabbath rest by honoring the Lord's Day, by worshiping and fellowshipping with fellow believers. How do you assess your commitment? What do you do when there are other opportunities that come up that conflict? How do you make your decision? Are you committed to keeping the Sabbath rest? And then lastly, when are you planning an extended retreat that will refresh both your body and your soul? Christian community, the larger Christian community, provides lots of opportunities for us to have those kind of retreats. But even if it's only for your own getaway time, your own vacations, we have so many resources available to us. We can be refreshed even while we're driving somewhere. So you're heading off to go fishing for a weekend, you pop in a CD to listen to some great teaching as you drive. Or before you retire for the evening, you take a book that you've brought along to nourish your soul because you've got this extended time away to read something that you would otherwise not be able to because of pressures and time. What is God saying to you? Do you really want to know Him more? We sang that song, I want to know You more, I want to feel Your touch. There's another song similar to that that we will now listen to. The words are in your bulletin. Just the time I feel that my mind's been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth, that's when the breeze begins to blow. I know the Spirit's call. And all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Let's listen to that as we bring our service to a close.